All right, we want to welcome everyone to the Wayne County Bible Center to our Sunday morning service, October 18, 2020. We are continuing our series on the life of Jesus. We began this in January, and we've been looking at the things Jesus taught, the things he did, his prayers. We are in a series right now where the disciples saw him praying, and he said, "Man, I don't know how to pray. After seeing Jesus pray, I don't know how to pray." And so he said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so this is a pattern prayer. But the Lord said, you don't say it repetitiously. And many people say the Lord's Prayer. Many people know the Lord's Prayer, and they don't have any idea of what they're saying. And so we're going to look at that today. And like last week, when we said, "Thy kingdom come," today, when we say, "Thy will be done," we are saying a mouthful. So we're going to dive right in today, and we're going to seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. "And Jesus said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, we've studied these phrases. "Thy kingdom come." Now, if you missed last week, please go back and pick it up. It was in depth, and there's a whole lot in those three words that you're praying for when you say, "Thy kingdom come." And then the next phrase is today, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth." In other translations, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I thank you, thank you, thank you for being able to sing out loud victory in Jesus, for being able to assemble in your name with other believers in Jesus Christ, to be encouraged and to be an encouragement one to another, to be able to pray, Lord, to be able to hear folks brought up for prayer that need our prayers. Because, Lord, every time I pray for somebody, I know, Lord, that somebody's been praying for me. And I want to thank you for all the prayers that have been lifted up for me all throughout my life, Lord Jesus. What an amazing moment when we all get to heaven and see all these things brought to our attention. Lord Jesus, forgive me in my daily sin and my weekly sin. Father, I confess these sins out to you out loud, because your word says to make them real, to deal with them, not sweep them under a rug. And Father, in confession, you say that you will cleanse me of my unrighteousness by your blood. And Father, I ask for more. I ask to be changed by your Spirit. Where there are areas in my life of carnality, I want to thank you for some of the victories I've seen won. And I want to pray, Lord, for more victories in those areas. And Father, we just thank you that you never, ever, ever give up on us. And you love us. And you're right here for us. So Father, I pray you take over. Holy Spirit, in the quietness of this moment, let us all say to you, Heavenly Father, what do I need to hear from you this morning? In your precious name we pray, O Lord. Amen. Amen. Did the Lord want us to hear what time it was? Somebody said it was 11 o'clock, so I didn't know if that was the Lord or not, but I guess what he meant was I got a whole hour to preach. So here we go. All right, here we go. Luke 11, verse 2 says this, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." So when you're praying, what are you praying? You are saying, "Lord, I want your will to be done here on earth as it is done in heaven." So what I want you to understand is this. There are only two beings in heaven. There are the redeemed. The children of God who have left earth and left their sinful bodies behind to go reside in perfect righteousness in heaven. And then there are the angels that are with God. And so I want you to understand, how is God's will done in heaven? I want to share with you three aspects of that. God's will is done in heaven perfectly. It is done completely. And it is done willingly. God's will is done in heaven perfectly, completely, and willingly. And when you're saying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is a wail of a prayer request. So right off, I want to tell you, first of all, from a general standpoint, it ties back in this request. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven ties directly back into what we studied last week. Your kingdom come. And as you saw last week, when you're praying your kingdom come, you're praying it on two levels. You're praying it on the general historical level concerning the future of the earth according to the Bible. When the kingdom of God is coming to earth and Jesus will rule the world from Jerusalem. And so when I'm saying your will be done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven, I'm praying that under the kingdom and the reign and rule of God, the will of God will be done on earth. And then secondly, you're praying on a personal level. When you're praying thy kingdom come personally, you're asking for God to reign and rule in your heart. We saw that verse. The kingdom is within the hearts of men. Now, it's the same way as we're asking for God's will to be done on earth. I'm asking for His kingdom to come and for the renewed earth to one day have the perfect will of God on it. But I am also praying that God's will be done on earth today in my life, in my heart, and in my mind. So I'm asking God that His will be done in my life perfectly, completely, and willingly. Now, the willingly is going to be almost the whole message today, and we'll get to it in a moment. Now, there are basically two ways you can achieve the will of God in your life. Two ways, and we're going to see it in God's will, God's word. You can submit and surrender to God and have His will done, and that's a battle. And that's the way a lot of folks get God's will done in their life. And that's good. That's better than disobeying God's will. Or you can be conformed to the will of God. So submit, surrender, or conformed. And we're going to study that. Now, let's start out with the submitting and the surrendering to God's will. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Why is it a battle, Brother Leo? Why do I have to submit and surrender to the will of God? Well, in Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us the truth about ourselves. And in verse 14, he says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual. Everything the law tells us is good. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt have no other gods before me." Everything in the law is good. And it's a good way to live, and you'll be blessed in it. But I am carnal, soul out under sin. For that which I would do, in verse 15, I allow not. For what I would, I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do. Verse 19, for the good things that I ought to do, I do not. But the evil things which I would not, that is what I do. Verse 21, I find then a truth about my being, that when I would do good or want to do good, evil is always present within me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but my carnal spirit is always battling against me. So humans carry in this life our sinful carnal nature, even though we're indwelt by His Holy Spirit, Cleo. I've still got the flesh. Now, many times, you know, I don't want to do God's will. Many times I don't even seek God's will. I tell God, this is what I want, God, and I want you to bless it. Many times, if I have a choice of obedience or disobedience, I choose disobedience. And many times, if I'm tempted, I sin. There are many times I need to keep my mouth shut, and I don't keep my mouth shut. There are many times there are things I need to be doing righteously, and I'm wasting my time with fluff or carnality or stuff that I don't even need to be concerning myself with. So much of my life is not in, at times, submission to the will of God. And that's the reality. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, we get another truth from Paul, and it's basically the same thing as Romans 7. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit battles against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot always do, or you do not always do, the things that you would do and that you should do if you were being led by the Spirit. Now that's reality. So when it comes to the will of God, a lot of times we're in that old wretched man perspective. The wretched man that I am, where we're battling the will of God. And you know, we know, oh man, I know the Lord really wants me to do this, but I just don't want to do it. I know the Lord wants me to go share with these people, but I don't want to do it. I know the Lord wants me to do this. So it is a battle. And we seek to obey. We seek to submit. We seek to surrender to God. We try to turn away from temptation. A lot of times in counseling, I'll tell people, you just got to stay off the battlefield. If you don't want to lose that battle anymore, Apollo, stay off the battlefield. Don't put yourself in a position where you may sin. And so I use all these techniques. We want to do the right thing, turn away, whatever. But in a lot of it, we are exerting our own effort. Now, I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with that. It's good that you're trying. Okay. A lot of people don't even want to try. Keith, they just want to do whatever they want to do. So I give kudos and high marks to the Christian that tries and is willing to fight the battle and is willing to go through whatever it is they need to go through to obey God. And at times, you win victories. And so that's true. But that's not what Luke 11:2 is talking about. Okay? When you're praying, your will be done in my life the way your will's being done in heaven. I'm saying, Lord, I want your will to be done today perfectly, completely, and willingly on my part. Without a battle. I want there to be a flow, a spiritual flow to my life where your will has become my will. And my will has come under your will and been absorbed into your will. Now, let me show you a verse that speaks to that. Go with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Now, don't feel bad if I just described you in this opening because I described myself. But the bottom line, and if you were in a legalistic religion, you're really in this. You know, you're just fighting a battle constantly. And we'll touch on that in a moment. But in Psalm 40, verse 8, and this is messianic, and it's David speaking. But it's a great verse, and it's a great prayer for all of us. And David says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, O God. It is in my heart to want to do your will. Now, let me give you that Hebrew word for delight. And that word is chaphets. C-H-A-P-H-E-T-S. C-H-A-P-H-E-T-S. That's the Hebrew word. Old Testament written in Hebrew, New Testament written in Greek. So here it is. Chaphets means that, I got to grab this. Let me turn my page. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. That Hebrew word deals with doing. D-O-I-N-G. All right? So the definition deals with doing. It means this. Chaffetz means to find pleasure in doing. It means to have an affection for and a desire to do. To have an affection for and a desire to do. To feel a strong positive attraction for and an involvement with doing. To find pleasure in doing, to have an affection for and a desire to do, to feel a strong positive attraction for doing and an involvement with. Now, there are several ways I can describe this to you, but I'm going to describe it out of my childhood. When I was growing up, Keith, and some of you guys know, I was privileged to play football, baseball, and basketball. But even more than that, I hunted and fished my whole life, growing up in the low country in South Carolina. You could saltwater fish, freshwater fish, and we hunted everything. And I want you to understand that the opening of dove season, Apollos, in South Carolina when I was a kid was better than Christmas morning. And man, I would wake up on Saturday morning, and what was even better than that was Thanksgiving Day, because quail season opened that morning. And that meant we were going to work the dogs. And I would wake up on those mornings, and I was so excited. And I mean, there was never a Saturday morning in the fall I ever woke up and said, oh my goodness, I got to go dove hunting today. There was never a Thanksgiving morning I ever woke up and said, oh goodness, we got to go quail hunting today. But how many Sunday mornings have folks woke up and said, oh goodness, this Sunday we got to go to church today? Yeah. All right, that's the word. All right. It means it's something you look forward to. It's something you take pleasure in. It's something you want to do. It's like Margie. You know, if somebody's sick, you know what Margie wants to do? She wants to fix a meal for them. She takes pleasure in fixing a meal for them and doing something for them. So what I want you to understand, when this scripture says, I delight to do your will, It is describing something that you absolutely love doing more than anything else. You anticipate it. You hope in it. You want to do it. And you're excited about doing it. It's not a battle. All right? Now, I want to give you the contrast verse to this. We're going from, I delight to do your will, O Lord. It's in my heart. It's my passion to do it, to the opposite. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want your will done in my life the way it's done in heaven. There is nobody in heaven that is begrudging doing the will of God. You know, and I mean, you even have children that say, you know, do we have to go to church today? You know, and I'm not saying it in a negative way. I'm just saying it's the reality. And it's the way life is. And it's the way I've been a lot of times in my life. You know, I really just don't feel like going. My privilege has been for the last 35, 36 years, I get to preach the Word of God. And that's my passion. So that drives me. You know, it tears me up not to be in a pulpit on a Sunday morning. My life doesn't feel right. So I understand I have a tremendous advantage in that area, but there's a whole lot more to the will of God than going to church on a Sunday morning. So I delight to do your will. Or look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll give you two Greek words in a moment. Verse 6. This I say unto you, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully, every man according as he purposes in his heart. Those two verses, even though one written by David, one written by Paul, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, is talking about whether your heart's in it or not. And look at what he says. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what he's saying, anything you do for God, whether you give or do or you're living God's will, Don't do it grudgingly, and don't do it as if you've been forced to do it. Yeah. Now let me give you the Greek. Grudgingly in the Greek is L-U-P-E, lupe, L-U-P-E, and it means this. It means a cause of grief, sorrow, distress, or anxiety. A cause of grief, sorrow, distress, or anxiety. Now the other word, necessity, is anage, A-N-A-G-K-E. If you're taking notes, A-N-A-G-K-E. And it means this, it means to be compelled to do something by rules, regulation, or force. And so the Bible here says to give out of your heart and not grudgingly are compelled to. That's why when I was in the traditional church and even growing up, I just didn't like seeing an offering plate pass. You know, and the ushers, they'd stand at the end of your aisle and that plate would come by. And you know, when it passed you, guess how you might would feel? You might would feel obligated to put something in it. You know, I can remember sitting with many good old Southern Baptists, and the usher would be standing there, and they'd whisper up, and they'd say, well, I gave in Sunday school. You know, the old classic, I gave at the office line, Jeremy. You know, I gave in Sunday, I mean, but because people felt bad, and they probably did give in Sunday school, but they felt like, you know, this guy's thinking I'm not giving any money to the church. You know, isn't that right, Rachel? You know, there are a lot of things that people do because they're being forced to, or it's some rule or some regulation, but in their heart, they really don't want to do it. They want to do something else. And so that's what that verse means. I mean, there was some rule that you had to wear a dress all the time if you're a lady, or if there's some rule you can never cut your hair if you're a lady, or if there's some rule that you got to have a beard if you're a man. You know, all these rules, and then you are forcing people to live a certain way. That is not the prayer when you're saying, I want your will done in my life as it is in heaven. You're saying, I want to do your will from my heart, willingly and completely and perfectly. So that's the prayer. I'm praying to live in conformity to God's will. I'm not asking God to force His will upon me, and I don't want to be in a battle to live in His will. So how in the world do we live in conformity to God's will? How do we achieve this, where it becomes this rhythmic flow within our lives that we're obeying God because we want to obey? We're doing the right thing because we know our life will be blessed, because we've done the wrong thing enough to see the consequences of that. And so how do we get into this flow? Well, let me look at another prayer of Jesus. Go to John chapter 17. This is your goal. Conformity is your goal when it comes to the will of God. Submission, obedience, surrender, those are important. You know, I'd rather you be trying than not trying. But most Christians never get out of that. You want to get to this level where you just get caught up in the flow of it. And you're walking with God. And then one day you walk off with Him and you're in heaven. And I mean, that's just the way it is. In John 17, verse 1, Jesus says this. He lifts up His eyes to heaven and He says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify Thee. And so He begins this prayer for His crucifixion and glorification of God and for His disciples. And in verse 14, He says this. I have given the disciples Your word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, what I want you to understand, if you're going to be in this flow, you've got to allow God to get you to a place where you're not of the world. I mean, that's Romans 12, 2. Be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the Spirit of God. So we're either being conformed to the world or we're being conformed to God. And I'm going to show you the process that it's the same process, but it either leads in the world or to God. Now, notice what he goes on to say there in John 17, in verse 19. He wants us to be sanctified through the truth of the Word of God. But then he goes on to say this in verse 21. This is my prayer for them, Heavenly Father. This is what Jesus says. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in them by the Holy Spirit, that they may be one in us. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. So, what does conformity mean? Conformity means being at one with Jesus Christ. You want a oneness in your life with Jesus Christ. You want Him to be the overriding influence in your life. You want Him to take over your life. And you want the Lord through a... Okay, I'm going to throw some words at you and then I'll explain. Do you remember being in school studying osmosis? Some of you didn't go to school in Tennessee. That's good. All right, like me. All right, I'm teasing. All right. It's an osmotic process where we're permeable, okay? And as we're around God, the influence of the Holy Spirit or of God's character in Himself, it's a process by which he permeates our membrane, but he permeates our spirit. And as this process continues, you take on the traits and the characteristics of God. Now, it works the same way with the world. If I'm going to watch trash on TV and listen to trash and be around trash all the time, that stuff's going to permeate you. And come inside of you, and you're going to take on those traits and those characteristics. So when we're talking about being at one with God, go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I take that back because my son got a tremendous education in the state of Tennessee. I was just kidding. I'm serious. And he did. And he went on to get a tremendous education in college, and God has blessed him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to stop there. That's your goal. Brother Leo, ain't talking about humility. Keith, he's talking about everything. I want the mind of Christ ruling in my life in everything. Cleo, I need to think the way Christ thinks. I need to decide the way Christ decides. I need His influence where His mind overtakes my mind. His way of thinking overtakes my way of thinking. I'm going to tell you how you get osmosized here in a moment, but we're not there yet. So I want you to understand that. So when the mind of Christ has overtaken my mind, now go back to John 15. Go to John 15. I know we're sprinting through the Word of God today, but these are easy books to find. All right, John chapter 15. Then you can pray this. In John chapter 15, verse 7, he says this. If you abide in me and my words, sanctify them through thy truth, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Notice that word. You shall ask what you will. As you're praying your will, you won't even realize your will has been overcome by the will of God, and you're walking in oneness with Jesus Christ. And that's conformity. And that's the way you want to pray. That's the way you want to live. You do not want a forced surrender. You don't want to have to make hard choices all the time. You don't want to live grudgingly obeying God when you want to do something else. You want a spiritual rhythmic flow controlling your life. And you say, okay, Brother Leo, how's that achieved? Well, if you want the Word of God, I'm sorry, the will of God, done perfectly, completely, and willingly in your life, God's Word gives you a requirement, and then He gives you a result. And I'm about to tell you all you got to do. Paul's the one that tells us. Moses did it. Paul did it. And we can do it. So go with me. Let's see. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How do we achieve this oneness with God? This spiritual conformity in which I am peacefully at one with God's plan for my life, with God's will for me on a daily basis. Your will be done today in my life as it is in heaven. Now I'm going to read you the passage and then I will take you to Exodus and we'll explain the passage. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 says this. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was so glorious to the children of Israel that they could not look at the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance when he came down off the mountain. Now, what's that verse talk about? Well, when Moses went up to get the law, the Ten Commandments list, Paul calls it the ministration of death. Not that it's a bad thing, but what he means is it was the ministry that showed us what sin is. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so the wages of sin is death. And so Paul writes in Romans, if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known what sin was, so I wouldn't have known I needed to be saved, so the law is a good thing. But he calls it the ministration of death, and he calls the Spirit the ministration of life. So you got the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And there are other descriptions that are just like that in contrast. So what Paul's saying there is when Moses came off the mountain after meeting face to face with God, his face was glowing. And it was shining so that it was blinding the Israelites waiting for him in the camp. And he had to put a veil over his face. And Paul's making a contrast here that if the giving of the old covenant was so glorious, even though it was written on stones, not written in hearts like the Holy Spirit, but notice what he says at the end of verse 7. The face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It was temporary. Apollos, the longer he stayed in the camp after coming down, it faded away. Okay, it was temporary. He met with God, his face glowed, and then it went away. Okay, that's what he's teaching us. Now, look what he says in verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glory? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed glory. So, what I want you to get now, and I'm going to lay it out. In Moses meeting with God as his face shone, it would fade away. Paul's saying in the New Covenant, and I'll show you in a moment, when we're meeting face to face with God, when we do it on a consistent basis, the glory increases. And it increases. Well, how do you know that, Brother Lee? Well, because he said it. Verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. He's talking about the Old Testament law. And then he gets symbolic here about their minds having a veil over it where they cannot see Christ. But the veil will be taken away in verse 16, and all Israel will one day be saved. But right now we're living in the age of the Holy Spirit, verse 17. Now, for us, now. Anytime you see now, this is New Testament church age. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, freedom. And we are, with an open face, are to get along with God, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're seeing our image, and we're also seeing the image of Jesus, and we will be changed into the same image of Christ by degrees from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I'm going to teach you this verse. So let's see what the background of it is. So go with me to Exodus chapter 33, where he's talking about Moses, and I want you to see what happened. If I'm going to be conformed to God and conformed to His Spirit, I've got a job to do. I've got my part, and Holy Spirit's got His part. All I got to do is my part. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 8, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and looked after Moses, and they watched him until he went into the tabernacle." And you say, "Brother Leo, why did everybody watch him like that?" Because they were scared God was going to kill him. You know, back then, you didn't go into the presence of God without getting struck down. And so they all want to know if he's going to come out. I mean, in the days of Jesus, when those priests went in to do their orders, they tied a rope around their ankle. In case they didn't come back out, they were going to drag them back out. You know, nobody was going to go in there to check on them because they'd get struck down. So there was this great fear of God. You're killing me, Rachel. But there was this great fear of God. Now, look at what the scripture says here. "And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descends from heaven." This light surrounded by clouds descends down from heaven, stands at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar, and they fell down in worship. In verse 11, "And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend." So for Moses to come out of that tabernacle reflecting the glory of God, he not only had to go into the tabernacle, he had to meet with God, Leman, face to face and talk to him as a friend. There's the requirement. For Moses to reflect the glory of God, he had to take time, leave the people in the camp, go into the secret place, the tabernacle, meet with God, talk to him face to face as a man talks to a friend. That was his part. What was God's part? Go a minute. Are we still in 33? No, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. In verse 35, Moses is coming out of the tabernacle, and it says this, "And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with him." So what I want you to understand is, it was Moses' job, Cleo, to get along with God. It was God's job to reflect his glory upon Moses. All right? So go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So this whole thing I just read to you in Exodus, it is all about a man meeting one-on-one with God and what happens to the man. It's all about a man that consistently gets alone and meets one-on-one with God and what happens to the man. So in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18, the scripture says this: "But we all, with an open face." Now you say, "Brother Leo, what does an open face mean?" An open face means complete honesty. All right? It means complete honesty. I don't have anything covering my face. It means I'm going to meet with God in complete honesty. I'm not going to put makeup over a blemish. You know, I'm going to bring my blemishes. I'm going to bring everything right before the Lord. I'm going to meet with Him with my open face, and He's going to meet with me with His open face. He's going to tell me, "I forgive you, but go and sin no more." He's going to tell me, "Leo, you're wrong." Or, "Leo, you really need to have this overcome in your life by my power." Or, "You need to apologize," or, "You need to do this." He's going to talk openly with me, and I'm going to be open with Him. Now, that wipes out about 90% of the average churchgoers, because the last thing in the world they want to do is get honest with God. And that's the only way you get verse 17. "Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." You can't get freed up from something by hiding from it. It keeps you in bondage. And I just want to say, praise God. You don't have to confess a thing to me.
Amen.
Think how bad it'd be if it was somewhere in the Word you needed to confess to men. Or an elder, or a deacon, or a preacher. And yet we still can't even be honest with God, who is perfect and true and holy and loyal, and He'll never run His mouth about you to anybody. But see, that's how strong the devil is. And he lies to you. And he keeps telling you, "Man, you got to hold this back." Well, you know what happens, Cleo? The longer you hold it back, what's the opposite of liberty? Bondage. You stay in bondage to it. So this is our requirement. I'll tell you what God's going to do in a minute. But this is our requirement. "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass," a reflective glass or a mirror. When you get alone with God by osmosis, by a permeable action, the glory of the Lord will come into your life. The image of God's going to come in and begin slowly overtaking your image from glory to glory, by degrees, from glory to glory. The Holy Spirit will make us more Christ-like over time. You consistently get along with the Lord 5 days a week, 20 minutes, 30 minutes a day somewhere, out in the woods like I do, or in my office at home, or in my office here, or whatever, out on my front porch at times in the evening. You continually get along with God on a consistent basis. You don't change yourself. God Himself changes you. It's a work done by the Holy Spirit. Two things, Miss Betty. I cannot change myself and I cannot change somebody else. But God can change all of us.
Amen.
And so that's the requirement. You know, now you say, "Brother Leo, you know, we've never been taught this stuff." Well, I was never taught this stuff either. You know what I was told? Go to church.
Amen.
You're a good person if you go to church. Well, that is a lie. Okay, you're only a good person if Christ has made you good by His Holy Spirit, by saving your soul. There is none righteous, no, not one. We go to church Sunday morning to put icing on the cake that we've spent all week baking. You bake the cake Monday through Saturday, getting alone with Jesus, playing that praise worship music, reading a psalm, feeding on the Word of God. What did Jesus say in John 17? Sanctify them through the truth. You get cleansed. It's this is a big bar of soap. You know, and as you get in the Word of God, it'll convict you, it'll cleanse you, it'll clean you, it'll give you guidance. But it's that communion. I get alone with the Lord not to get beat up by Him. I get alone with the Lord not to be scared of Him. I get alone with Jesus to be held by Him and to talk to Him as a friend face to face. And that's why Paul's tying it back into Moses. He's saying Moses had to meet personally and physically with God face to face. You get to meet with Him by the Spirit who indwells you. And then we are changed. So, Moses met with God. He came out of the tent. He reflected the glory of God. Our part is to meet with God honestly, openly, and consistently. The Holy Spirit's part is to change us and conform us more and more into the glory of God. Thy will be done in my life as it is. The glass, the mirror, face to face, and I can see my image changing. Now, let me tell you how it happens. I've been doing this 36 years. I've had people come to me and they said, you know, Brother Leo, the most amazing thing has happened. I used to have bitterness in my heart toward a certain individual. And you know, I don't have it anymore. You know, I don't even think about it. I used to think about it every day. I've spent 20 years thinking about how this individual's done me wrong. And I think in the last 6 months, I hadn't given a second thought. And you know the funny thing? I don't even remember when I forgot thinking about it. You know why? That's how God works. He changes you. But let me tell you something, the same way the world works. Amen. Subtly, the world will have you doing things you never thought you were doing, and you didn't even know how in the world you ended up doing and thinking the way you're doing and thinking. Yeah. And see, osmosis, and this word was not in my notes, but boy, we've used it, haven't we? You know, this process, you can be permeated by both sides, either the world or Christ. And you can be like Moses. Let's say you go years getting alone with God, being consistent, and then you get away from Him. Well, the glory's going to fade. It's going to fade. That's why it's important we've got the advantage of the Holy Spirit indwelling us forever, Lehman. I'm never without Him. All I got to do is meet with Him. Amen. And so in 3 months, you're going to be transformed, and you're going to be living and walking in oneness with God as His glory increases in your life. I want to share with you one more prayer, and it's just one verse, and I'm going to close. It's Colossians chapter 4. Before I share this, Christianity is not about forced regulations and rules. You know, we have, last count, I believe it's like 112 different countries that listen to this website. And they are in many different religions. And many of those religions are totally legalist. There are rules and regulations that you're to follow. We have people in America, all over this country, that have backgrounds in religions that are rules and regulations. And I was talking to Patty about this the other day, and I kind of went through this little spiel with her, and I said, you know something, Patty? I understand why people don't want to go to church. I wouldn't want to go to church because I'd feel worse when I went out the door. And there are so many people all over our country and all over the world that are under this bondage. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is the most loving, wonderful, awesome blessing of a friend you could ever have.
Amen.
And there is a life where you just live in that flow. And you know what's in that flow, Cleo? Joy.
Yeah.
I mean, it's joyful.
Yeah.
You know, I get with my Christian friends and we enjoy life. And you know, this prayer I'm about to read to you that Paul prayed, I think Epaphras actually prays it. I'm not there. Colossians 4 verse 12, he says this. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's from Colossae, and he's traveling with Paul. And he says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, says, hey, you know, like the Andy Griffith Show, Andy tell Aunt B, Goober says, hey. All right, they got that out of Colossians 4. Epaphras says, hey. He is always laboring fervently for you in his prayers. And Paul's saying, I hear him when he's praying for you. And you know what he's praying? And here we go. This is the Lord's Prayer. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Amen. Jerry, isn't that something? That you would stand perfect. And I got two Jerrys at the same table. J-E-R-R-Y and J-E-R-I. Jerry, isn't that a good verse? Huh? Both of y'all say amen. All right. That you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. My friend, when you're saying the Lord's Prayer and when you say your kingdom come and Lord, your will be done here on earth in my life as it is done perfectly and completely and willingly and joyfully as it is in heaven. Man, that's a beautiful prayer. Amen. I want you to understand when you're walking with the Lord, your whole life, Lehman, and I'm not saying we don't get worn out at times and go through hard times, but the majority of our life, we're getting re-energized. We're getting replenished. We're getting refreshed. When you're carrying the burdens of rules and regulations, it's going to wear you down, and then it breaks you. Lord, I want your all. I'm going to read that just one more time because I missed it originally. Look at what it says. That you may stand perfect and completely in the will of God? No, in all the will of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and I'm going to ask Martha Jo to come play softly or come play for a few moments. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me as we close today and ask the Lord, say, Lord Jesus, I just want to walk with you. I want to walk in oneness. Father, I want to be in one. I want the mind of Christ to be my mind. Father, show me just simply the time of day or the times that I can block out for you so I can go into that secret place like Moses and talk to you as a friend face to face. Would you just pray that prayer with me? And if you've already developed that, I want you to just grow in it. But if you haven't developed it yet, my friend, please fight for it. Because the devil is going to fight against this more than he'll ever fight you from going to a church on a Sunday morning. He doesn't want you to get alone with Jesus. And Father, as your word says, I'll be changed. And then I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, show me some areas in my life where maybe not all the will of God is being carried out. I'm living my will, Lord, and I'm asking you to bless it. Would you show me an area where I can just let go of this area and experience your liberty and your freedom? Because I'm carrying this thing and I'm trying to force my way, Lord. And I just need to live in the flow of your way. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you meet with the Lord for a few moments concerning His will be done on earth in your life as beautifully and as gloriously and as joyfully as His will is being done in heaven right now.